Everyone that's over 30 years old, raise your hand like this. And go like this. I will need help in this message. So I want you to be able to do that. And then everyone that's a male over 30, let's hear you say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, everybody that's under 30, raise your hand. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4. Cassandra's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All right. Yeah. There's more than that. Silas, I didn't count Silas. He's ageless. Well, of course, my little baby girl graduated, and this is one chance to embarrass her a little bit, but I want to speak to primarily to everyone under 30, which means that you older guys, you need to reach over when the point is, when they need to point, you point them, you know, just dig them in the ribs, just poke them, and you might have to move over there between Drew and Jordan so you'll be able to poke them. We're going to talk about the road to maturity. And we're having a little bit of fun here, but that's primarily to keep you awake. But what I have to say is pretty serious. And I think if we examine history, there's a 17 to 30 years old or more immature in our society today than ever before. Children used to get, youth used to get married very, very young, and they were ready to be married. And this afternoon, I want to take the example of Joseph. If we examine Joseph's life, but the time he was 17 up to when he was 30, there's a great, vast difference in his life. And we're going to examine what road he went down to bring him to a place of maturity. I think we could all can acknowledge that there's some people that are twice 30, 60, three times 30, 90, and are still not mature. But God's people ought to be mature. We ought to be put ourselves in a place of usefulness. We don't necessarily have to wait till we're 30 years old, but I do think that I would trust the judgment of a 30-year-old over a 20-year-old or even a 17-year-old just because of the school of hard knocks. Just because as I told some people in St. Clair, the difference between common sense and horse sense, and the horse sense is what's kicked into you. And sometimes between 17 and 30, a lot of things get kicked into you, and it seems like they stick a little longer. And so let's examine this man, Joseph. We've seen him first in his time of around 17, in verses chapter 37 and verses 1 through 10. Get your pointers ready, and if they're too far for reach, I'll go get you a broom and you can poke them with the broom. But verse 1 of chapter 37, And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it in his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, the sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brother said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brother, and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and my brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And then in chapter 41, we'll come back to this, but in chapter 41, we find Joseph at the age of 30. In chapter 41 and verse 39, the Bible says, And Pharaoh said to Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, according to the word shall all my people be ruled, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring from his hand and put upon Joseph's hand, that would have the signet, the seal, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. First, just kind of emphasize, there is a difference here. Joseph, in the first part of his life at 17, seemed to be superior to his brethren in morals, in convictions he was superior, but he also seemed to be a little bit spoiled. His father loved him more than the others. Joseph was the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. He is next to the youngest and comes in Jacob's old age. Of course, Benjamin is the youngest. Joseph is clearly favored by his father in verse 2 of chapter 37 when it says feeding the flock. Joseph wasn't out there shoveling hay, but that word really has to do with he's shepherding the flock. He's over the flock. His brothers seem to be out there as herdmen following around. Joseph, seems to be, from that wording, feeding the flock, has some authority. He's loved more than the others there in verse 3. We know that he has a coat of many colors given to him. In Kylan Delitzsch's commentary, an outer coat reaching to the wrist and ankles. And it was a coat that noblemen wore. And so it was a special coat. It was a coat that showed authority. And in some ways, Joseph seems to be a bit of a daddy's boy. He bore tales home about his brethren. He gave the evil report. And no doubt Joseph needed to know about, I mean, Jacob needed to know about what was going on. But the manner in which he bore the tales may have been under question. He seemed to be a spy upon his brethren instead of a companion with them. Somehow they didn't relate together. Somehow there was no fellowship. Somehow Joseph didn't open up his life enough to be a blessing to his brothers. I think there was some wisdom to be questioned on Jacob's part in giving him so much authority. In verse 4, we find that his brethren really can't even speak peaceably to him. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I mean, a father could love a son more than the others, but the son could still be good fellowship with his brethren. And so there's something going on here between the lines. His dreams caused his brothers to question and to hate him, and his father to really note him. And he's at 17, maybe too big for his britches in some ways. Whether you want to buy in on all that or not, there's still a lot of things that's going to happen by the time he's 30 years old. He's over his brothers in shepherding. He's given a coat of many colors. He's not in good terms with his brethren. He's got a ways to go. But when we get to chapter 41 and verse 39, you'll see that at 30 years old, he's said to be discreet and wise. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as he has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And then in verse 40, he was second unto Pharaoh. And verses 11 and 12 of chapter 47, he's going to become a tremendous blessing to his family in that he's going to preserve their lives. And it says in Genesis 47 and verse 11, it says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramesses. And Pharaoh had commanded, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families." And so he's gone from being someone that they hated to someone that they loved, someone that didn't do anything for them, and now he's being a blessing to his brothers. And from so the age 17 to 30, 13 years, what was it that God uses to put Joseph in a place of blessing? I guess as Amy has graduated, and many of you have already graduated, and parents, we look at our children and we want them to be a blessing. We want them to be to count for something, to be valuable, to be, when people look at them, to be see them as a blessing. Well, the first road, and maybe not necessary in order, but this one did come first. Joseph's road to maturity, first of all, passed through the path of service. In chapter 37 and verse 27, you'll see that Joseph is sold into slavery. In chapter 37, 27, "Come, let us sell him into the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. And they were there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt." Well, he's going to go down to Egypt, and they're going to sell him to Potiphar, and he's going to be a servant. He's sold into slavery. His coat of many colors is gone. Remember, they took it back to their father and acted like an animal had killed him. And so he no longer has power to rule. He's sold as a common slave. He's a piece of property. He's going to have a life of servitude. If you see in chapter 39 and verse 1, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither." And so he's gone from being daddy's boy, he's gone from being very popular, he's his dad's favorite, one that his dad gave the coat of many colors to being a servant, a slave to Potiphar. Do you think it was humbling? Yes, it was humbling. Do you think it was degrading? Yes, it was degrading. But what is happening here to Joseph? What is going on in that he's lost all that favor, and now he simply goes down as a man that's chained, a man that's bound. I don't know if he was chained after he's not chained when he's sold to Potiphar, but he's a slave, sold on the slave market. What is happening? Well, God's preparing him for a life of purpose. Maturity and advancement in this world comes through service. That's the time to do the poking, guys. It comes through service. Jesus said, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Mark says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked him, what is it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And so in God's economy, to go up, we must go down. That God makes greatness by beginning with service. Who did you serve last week? Did you just do what was required of you to do? Did you go beyond what was normal? Did you sacrifice for others? Greatness comes in service. In this world, the whole attitude is, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to, you know, it's all self-centered. But God says, no, it's other-centered. That greatness comes in service. And God put Joseph in a place where he needed to learn service. We are saved to serve. I want to show you a very powerful verse that you can wrestle with, as we all must wrestle with. But in Philippians chapter 2, I guess you can go home. All you guys, I'll just say this to you. All you guys that are 30 and under, you can go home today and say, the preacher preached at me. Yeah, I did. Philippians chapter 2, and look in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It takes some humbling to be a servant. It takes some humbling to keep your mouth shut. It takes some humbling to go ahead and do beyond what's expected of you. And it's simply saying the example is not Pastor Humphrey. The example is not any other person, but the example is Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He was God himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter reminds us in that book of 1 Peter, it's about suffering. But he says there's also some things, and he's going to say a lot of things about our actions in suffering. But he says in 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Paul was greatly used because he made himself a servant. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. And I think sometimes we can get to working and going, and sometimes even in a sense of this, you know, church is a volunteer activity, and we can be involved in doing something. I said, man, you know, nobody else is doing it. And sometimes the Lord has to remind me constantly, you know what? You're not here for somebody else. You're here to serve people. You're here for me and to glorify me and serve me in and through this church. And so, greatness does not come by getting a better degree. Greatness does not come by obtaining a better job, though there's nothing wrong with having a better job. But greatness comes through service. Not only must we serve others, but we must be diligent about it. Colossians says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Proverbs said, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Seest thou a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And so, joy in life is spelled Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Now, the second road to maturity that Joseph had is found there in chapter 39 of Genesis, verses 7 through 12. Genesis chapter 39 and 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. This is in Potiphar's house. And she said, lie with me. come and commit sexual sin with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, knoweth not what is with me in the house, and hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Well, the second thing we want to mention, not only the road of service, but greatness is going to come in self-control. You need to get control of your life. You need to get control of what time you go to bed and what time you get up. You need to get your finances in control. You need to get all that's yours in control. When the opportunity to sin came before Joseph, he refused. Why did God allow him to come even into this situation? You see, he wanted to test him. A man who can say no to the opportunity to sin is a man who can be trusted to be used of God. How did Joseph avoid sinning? Well, Joseph was tempted just like any man was tempted. But no doubt he realized that I've been bought at the price, I'm not my own. Joseph, no doubt, made no provisions for the flesh. Romans says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh. Joseph, though as many years later that Paul wrote this, Joseph practiced this when Timothy, Paul wrote it in 2 Timothy 2:21, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them, they that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul said that he brings his body into subjection, and he talked about how that he just took discipline of his life. And in 1 Corinthians, he said, know ye not that they which run a race run all? But whoso receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so I fight not as one that beateth the air. And so he controlled his life. He disciplined his life. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not only to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Listen, there comes a time between 17 and 30 where you ought to be able to say no to yourself. Right now, it's kind of comical, and then it's also kind of not necessarily eye-opening, but it just verifies what's going on. As I observe, I don't get to observe Wesson and was shown so much, but I get to observe Clayton. And I tell you right now, one of the words Clayton doesn't like is no. He doesn't like that. He tried to get on the pulpit twice here before the singing, and his mama came and got him. First time he took it, second time he didn't like it a bit. He had a real squawkering fit right here for a second. He don't like no. And our children, when they're young, need to help and discipline their lives. And it comes to a point where, you know, that the part of discipline of youth lives has to be involved in parents reaching their hand in there. And sometimes we're more effective at that than other times. And you've been parents, you know, sometimes you're very strict and then other times you're very lax. And to be consistent is a real problem. But there's ought to come a time between 17 and 30 that you say no to yourself. That I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to let this slide any further. I'm going to take care of this issue. I'm going to set a date on the calendar and I'm going to deal with this. Or I'm going to begin to reform my life. And it just seems like that if we're not careful, we get in this pattern of we just go with the flow. You know, we're just floating down the river in our rubber raft, and wherever it takes us is where we're going to go. But let me tell you, success is going up the river. And success is fighting the current. And the Bible, and Joseph here had a life where he had a discipline in his heart that said, I am not going to do this. We live in a society, I told you last week, that 95% of those that were surveyed up to the age 40, 95% of those in the United States of America said they had premarital sex before they were married. Well, premarital sex is before they're married. That's a double. Well, they had sex before they're married. And why is that? Because they're undisciplined. Everybody's doing it. Well, listen, Joseph was a great man of God because he disciplined his life. We need discipline today. Americans need discipline. We're the most undisciplined people. With the whole advertising agency is just to fulfill whatever you want, go get it. Well, you don't need everything that's out there. And we need to discipline our lives. We need to say with Paul, I fought a good fight. And I finished my course. The Olympics are this year in London. And let me say to you, there will be no gold medal winners that weren't disciplined in their life. It takes discipline to be a success in this life. Thirdly, Joseph on the road to maturity not only traveled the path of service and self-control, but he traveled the path of suffering, as we've been discussing on Sunday morning. Think of what he went through. The shocking realize everybody, you know, I think it must have been a little bit of naivety in Joseph. And, you know, my daddy likes me. I've got the coat of many colors. I don't understand why my brothers don't see what my daddy sees in me. And it came a point when he was thrown in the pit. And not only were they discussing selling him, but they were discussing killing him. That was a shock to Joseph. It had to be a shock to Joseph. We'll find when he related later about that, you'll find it over there in chapter 42 and verse 1. I mean, chapter 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, that is his brethren. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. It implies that Joseph, down in that pit before they sold him to the Midianites, was pleading with them. His soul was in anguish, and he's going through some terrible suffering. In chapter 39, we read there that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and when he fled, she kept his garment, and she accused him of rape. He's thrown into prison. Here's a young man between 17 and 30. You know, man, he's a jailbird before he's even 30 years old. And he's put in there for a crime he didn't do. And he's suffering for it. Later on, he interprets a dream for the butler, and the butler said he's going to recognize him in chapter 40 in verses 13 through 16. And he said that he was going to talk to the Pharaoh about him and the people in authority. And if you study that out, you'll find out that nothing happened and Joseph was in prison for 2 more years. I don't like waiting for 2 minutes, let alone 2 hours. And I surely don't like waiting for 2 years. But God's allowing him going through some things. It's going to make him think of the frustration and the anger that could have been his. So Suffering, of course, comes in two ways, by God's discipline and by trials for growth. And Joseph could have, he could have went around kicking the dog and slamming the doors and slugging, I've seen more 17 to 30 year old young men slug the wall and slug the door than I care to talk about. And you know what good that is? Well, it scars your knuckles and damages the walls. Doesn't do anything. He could have done that. He could have been very frustrated in life. I do not deserve this. I did not rape her. I need to get out of here. Jailer, get me out of here. But somehow, Joseph knew that someone else had his hand upon his life. Look what he says over there in Genesis chapter 45. His brethren are before him. He's not identified himself with them yet. He sent out the servants. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. He had authority right here to whack off their heads. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." You that are not yet 30 have a great world in front of you. If our world ever needed men and women of God, they need them today. But that's only going to come about by having a servant heart, by disciplining your lives. I've been there, done that. You know what youth want? They want it now. They want it yesterday. And they want all of it. We need to discipline our lives. And then just understand that the nose in life, as Clayton's getting his nose and his nose in trouble and his nose in everything, just realize that suffering brings about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that God's going to take you through some things to mature you and to grow you, and to bring you to a place of usefulness. That part's in God's hands, the suffering, and your response to it is in your hands, but the part about being a servant and being disciplined is in your hands. Why do people stand on the corner of Walmart out there with a can in their hand? Why? Because they will not serve and they're undisciplined. God wants us to discipline our lives. If you'll do that and ask God's grace to help you do that, God can use you. If you won't, He can't. He wants to, but He can't. And so today, see if you can do something to serve. Maybe you can be the last one out and turn the lights off. And tell Chris, "You ain't turning the lights off today, I'm doing it." To make sure that you look at others before yourself. Okay? Happy graduation, Amy. Welcome to life. Okay? Anything to share? All right, you're dismissed.